What we read in Jeremiah is the Word of God, and we must not neglect any part of the Word of God. So for the next little while, we'll start out again in Jeremiah, and eventually that too will bring some very happy, happy and wonderful promises to us. But we have to wait till we get there before we can talk about these things. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah, and we have come right near the end of Jeremiah 28. And as we have been looking at that, God has been instructing us that there are those who come in the name of the Lord, who look exactly like they are true prophets of God, and yet they are not true prophets of God. And God typified this by a man by the name of Hananiah, who came telling king's court and speaking also to Jeremiah as a fellow prophet, speaking to him and indicating that God had given him a message that in 2 years the yoke of bondage that they were under with King Nebuchadnezzar would be broken. And the yoke of bondage simply meant that King Nebuchadnezzar actually was the supreme ruler over Israel of that day. He is the one who had installed Jehoiakim as king very early on in the after the death of Josiah, and he was the one who had installed Zedekiah, the brother of Jehoiakim, as king 11 years later. And he was the one who was finally going to destroy Judah, because Judah would not come under his bondage. They believed that they could remain free. And so Hananiah is teaching, this isn't happening, even though this was God's plan. Hananiah was trying to encourage Israel that things are going to get better. We found that that's exactly the case today in the churches and congregations, that the pastors are saying, oh, no, no, no. How could it be that Satan is ruling in our churches? The fact is, the churches are guaranteed to last until the last day of the history of the world. Doesn't the Bible teach that this is so? And the answer is no, the Bible does not teach that that is so, and we don't want to go back into that again. But the fact is that what Hananiah had to teach was very similar to what we find in our day. And one of the criticisms that Jeremiah immediately brought was the fact that he was preaching just a positive gospel without any warning of judgment, and yet the true gospel always carries the warning of judgment, because otherwise we can't know from what we have become saved. Well, then we finally come now to verse 16 of Jeremiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. Jeremiah did get a message from God. Remember, we saw that that was equal to the fact that as we hear prophets out there, we hear pastors, we hear evangelists making all kinds of declarations of what they believe the world is coming to, or what the church is going to happen, or how God is doing within the Christian community, we can test it by the voice of God. And the voice of God is the Bible. We can go to the Bible. This was not a privilege of the prophets of that day, because they didn't have the whole Word of God. God was still bringing messages. And so even when a prophet got a message directly from God, it could not really be known whether it was from God or from Satan unless it really developed the way this prophet was prophesying. But here Jeremiah did get a message, that indeed, Hananiah, you are a false prophet. And then he declared to him in verse 16, Behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, we begin to puzzle why God gives this information about the seventh month. First of all, the idea that he died, incidentally, is the way that God has been able to keep control on apostasy. Again and again, there have been prophets arising, evangelists or preachers or arising who had a great charm, a great charisma, so that all kinds of people were listening to them. But God could maintain control, not only by limiting what they spoke through whatever means God wanted, but also by taking them in death. It reminds us of the woman in the wilderness back in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan is coming after her, is coming after her. And then we read in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 15, And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. In other words, Satan comes with all of his false gospels, which are actually trying to destroy it. He wants to be the judge. Water as a flood. They are false, a false gospel. But God controls this, as he says, And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, how did God do that? Well, God gave us an illustration. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, there we read a summary of what happened in an event that's recorded in number 16, I believe it is. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and where God says in verse 6, And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. They were part of a group of people who were rebelling against Moses before the eyes of all Israel. The earth swallowed them up and their families. And God is, in that way, he is controlling Satan so that the true gospel will go out exactly as God wants it. And incidentally, you know, in this day, when you and I, who are true believers, are telling the world, are telling the churches that Satan is operating there, the fact is that they are under the wrath of God. There are plenty of people who will have great anger and who will be greatly upset by that kind of a teaching. And therefore, they will do all that they can to circumvent that kind of teaching. But you see, God is in control. Even though Satan will send out a flood to try to destroy in some way, I can tell you that very particularly family radio, for example, has been looked at by a lot of people. How can we destroy family radio? How can we get rid of it somehow? Because look what it is teaching. But we have God's protection. God will care for us. We don't have to worry about those things at all. We simply wait, leave it with the Lord. If the Lord wants us gone, wonderful. Then we know we've done our work, and that's all that we care about. But as long as God is going to use us, we want to be as faithful as we possibly can. But now it talks about in that year, and you know the ultimate destruction of the unsaved prophets and of the unsaved is judgment day. And Judgment Day is spoken as a year, as a not only as the day of judgment, but also as the year of judgment. If we go back in Jeremiah chapter 23, we can go back there to Jeremiah 23, where God spoke about the fact that the year of their visitation, verse 12, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them the year of their visitation. God also speaks of the day of judgment as an hour. He speaks of it as a month, but here he speaks of it as a year. And so in the year of judgment, and that judgment has begun already in the year 1988, which coincided with the end of the church age, and which was right at near the end of the world. And it is during this period that God's judgment is falling. But also we read in Jeremiah 28 something very curious. He died in the same year in the seventh month. Now, of course, in a historical setting, it simply meant that the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy came very quickly so that anybody could know, you know, Jeremiah is speaking of God. It is happening. But God has recorded this for us so that we also can puzzle, why would God particularly emphasize the seventh month? Why didn't he say he died this very same year? Isn't that sufficient to let us know that indeed his prophecy has been fulfilled? Why the seventh month? Now, when we study the Bible more carefully, we find, first of all, that God really has 2 year ends. We don't normally know this or think about this. We haven't been taught this. The normal year, remember, it began, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. The normal year is beginning in the spring of the year. He is saying in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, we know that this was the month Nisan, or it's also called Abib in the Bible, and it comes in the spring of the year. And when we work through the Bible, and we're not going to do this right now, but when we work through the Bible, we know that this was in the month of March, and it just turns out, incidentally, when we go through the Bible with this biblical calendar, we find that the Passover, which was the day before they left Israel, the next day after the Passover. This was the very first Passover that was instituted. And it just turns out that that Passover was on March 21. And March 21 is a very interesting day because that's the date of the vernal equinox in the spring. It's the day when all over the world the days are of equal length to the nights. The darkness is equal to light on that particular day. Now, that day varies. The 14th day of the first, which was the day of the first month, varies from year to year because the biblical calendar only has 29 and a half days on the average in each month because it follows the moon phases. And God has designed the calendar, or has designed the passage of time when he created this great celestial clock, which consists of the sun and the moon and the planets, including planet Earth. And that great celestial clock is under complete control of God, and every 365.2422 days, there is a new year that is not governed by the astronomers, They only measure that time. The time is put there by God himself. And every 29 point, and the astronomers have been able to discover this, on the average, every 29.53059 days, there is a new moon. On the average, I say on the average because of some little aberrations that go on. The new moon might sometime be a quarter of a day longer or a little, a quarter of a day or even as much as a half a day shorter. But on the average, it'll always be about 29.5, not about, exactly 29.53059 days. And that is the way time goes on. It is not under the control of any scientist, of any astronomer, of any human being. It is absolutely under the control of God. But God has given us a calendar because we have to measure time. And all through time, various civilizations have tried to figure out a calendar that will work. Now, the problem is that when you go by 12 months of 29 and a half days, you don't get 365 days. You only get 354 days approximately. So you're 11 days short. And that means that the first new moon or the first month of this year may be, let's say, the 14th day in the case of Exodus. Chapter 12 occurred on March 21, and yet the next year it would have occurred 11 days earlier. It would have been March 10th, or they would have had to introduce another month, and it would have been 30 days or 29 days later in April. And so every year the Passover or the first of each biblical month is on a different day than it was the year before. That is just, that has worked all through time. But because of the fact that it is all governed by the celestial clock, it is possible for us to go back in time and calculate and coordinate the affairs of the past with our calendar. That's why we can say it was March 21 when the Israel celebrated the Passover. That is, according to our Roman calendar, it was March 21. And incidentally, in our Roman calendar, our modern calendar, even there, the adjustments have to be made. Some months are 30 days, some are 31 days. One month is 28 days, and every 4 years, it's 29 days, trying to catch up, to keep it as close, the year as close as possible to 365 and a quarter days. And as a matter of fact, every 400 years, they have to make another adjustment of one day because it gets out of phase after 400 years, out of phase one more day, even with the calendars that we have. And that's been the task of the civilizations all through time. Now, fundamentally, most of the calendars before Exodus 12 began their first month in the fall of the year, which identified with the seventh month of the biblical calendar. This was true of the Babylonian calendar and quite a number of the calendars. And so the biblical calendar kind of stood over as an offset against these other calendars, where God himself selected the month that began in March or April as the first month of the year. And normally in the Bible, any time you read a date that it was the seventh day of the ninth month, or it was the third day of the second month, or whatever it is always tied to that biblical calendar. And the Jewish calendar of today, if you get a Hebrew calendar or a Jewish calendar, it also is tied to that. It is the biblical calendar. But on the other hand, you will also notice that the Jews today celebrate Rosh Hashanah, that is the first day of the seventh month, and they say that is the beginning of the year, even though their calendar, if you've got a Jewish calendar, will show it is the first day of the seventh month. And their first day of the beginning of the year really begins in March or April. But the fact is, they are not that far wrong. They are following exactly what the Bible is, because the Bible also speaks in several places of the first day of the seventh month as the beginning of a new year. In Exodus 23, we read there about the Feast of Ingathering, which is also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read in verse 16, let's start with verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. And incidentally, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day, coincided with the Passover. That was in the first month of the biblical calendar. That was in the spring of the year, always in March or April. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. That's a Hebrew name for the first month of the Jewish calendar. For in it thou camest out from Egypt. That identifies with Exodus 12. And none shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. Now that is the Feast of Pentecost, that came 7 weeks after approximately 7 weeks after the Passover. And that would have been in the month of May or June normally, or April, May, or June, someplace in there. And it always falls on a Sunday because it was a day after the Sabbath. We still observe or take note of the Feast of Pentecost. And then the third feast, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Again, we've been able to spend a few minutes together looking into the Word of God. And, you know, the purpose of the Word of God is to receive blessing. And may it be that the Lord will richly bless you as you continue your study in the Word of God.